One of the best phrases I can think of for what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit is to be in the groove. That's one of the best ways I can describe it. It's easy to get out of the groove, and I've certainly experienced that many times too. But that's what it feels like to kind of know you're in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time. And really, that's the job of the Holy Spirit to do that for us. And so a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost when God poured out His Holy Spirit on the first disciples. And of course, at the time that God did that, they were frightened, they were confused, and they had been for a while, but they certainly were at that moment, certainly not what we would see later. And after that, major transition, major turning point, the disciples became these bold, courageous apostles then that we read about in the rest of the New Testament. And we saw how the Holy Spirit united them in a way, in a powerful new way, and allowed them to do these things that they could have never done on their own. But the Holy Spirit still wasn't finished with them. There was still more that the Holy Spirit was going to do. And we talked a little bit about that last week. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is one who guides us. And so the Holy Spirit then answers a lot of questions. Did for the early apostles, does for us as well. Like, what are we going to do next? And where are we going to go next? And to whom are we going to reach out to next? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see how the Holy Spirit works in order, through the apostles, to expand and to grow the church. And it's pretty amazing how that works. The book of Acts is sometimes described as the gospel of the Holy Spirit, because it tells the story of how the Spirit worked through these people to do something absolutely incredible and amazing. And this particular story that we're going to look at today is a story about how the Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul in what I think is kind of a surprising way. And the story is found in Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Just a little kind of interesting note. Whenever you read the book of Acts, this was written by the same person that wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Whenever he talks about they, when he's describing Paul and Barnabas and all these other folks that were traveling, he's talking about times when he wasn't with them, but oftentimes you'll notice that he switches to we. And most scholars assume that when he's saying we, that meant that he was actually traveling with them at that time. This is one of those stories where we see that transition. He goes from talking about they to talking about we. Just kind of an interesting side note. Luke writes, "They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come opposite Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them." And one of the things I love about this story is how cool Paul seems, even though doors seem to keep shutting on him. Everywhere he goes, the door seems to be shut. We don't know exactly how the Spirit was communicating with this, but we just have to assume that he was just so sensitive to the movement of the Spirit that he just knew, and so did everybody with him, when the time wasn't right or when the time was right. And so it says, at first he tries to go to Asia. When he senses that the Spirit's closing that door, he tries to go to Bithynia. The Spirit seems to close that door. He goes to Troas. From somebody who is kind of watching from the outside, it might seem as if they're just kind of going in circles and really not accomplishing much of anything. But I think that's missing the point here. The point is that Paul was open to whatever God was telling him to do. wasn't wasting his time at all. So when the dream finally came, and he had a dream of a man from Macedonia pleading with him to come, saying, "Now is the time. We need you here." Paul was ready to answer that call. He was ready to answer that invitation, and he did. Something about this that I love about Paul is that a no was just as good for him as a yes. Most of us, I'm not sure that that's true. Most of us prefer yeses when there's something that we want to do, or then when we think this is where God wants us to go. But Paul was just as happy with a no, and I think that's a good model for us, because I think serving God in this way, it requires flexibility on our part. A lot of flexibility, as we see, but it also requires that we be able to pray this prayer that Jesus once prayed when he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." It means remaining open to the movement of the Spirit, even when that might take us to some place that we hadn't originally been planning to go. That's what it means to be flexible. And I think for some of us, that's easier said than done. Maybe for a lot of us, that's easier said than done. Somebody last week said to me, "I don't do change." And in this case, you got two chameleons saying, "I don't do change well." I'm not sure. They look like they do change pretty well. But I think most of us, are probably not all that good with change, especially when it's not our idea. It takes a humble and a submissive heart to live and to serve with the kind of flexibility that we see in Paul, in this story. And I think it's a great model for us. As I was thinking about all of this week, it occurred to me that loving God and serving God in this way actually has something in common with loving and serving each other. And that is, the one thing that those two things have in common is the willingness to be inconvenienced. As I was thinking about that, I remembered something that I read on somebody's Facebook page. It's amazing how these things come back. Many of you remember Kathy Seibert. She was a teacher and a leader here in this congregation for so long before they moved to be closer to their grandkids, her and her husband Tom. And a long time ago, she posted this, and it just stuck in my brain. And this was the quote from a woman named Ann Voskamp: "You love as well as you are willing to be inconvenienced. How well we inconvenience ourselves for each other is the real sinews of community that binds friendships and relationships, not how well we impress each other. Inconvenience is the DNA of healthy love." And I think the same can be true when we talk about serving God. Are you willing to change direction? Are you willing to go someplace maybe you hadn't originally planned to go because the Spirit was leading? I'm convinced that that's what faithfulness requires. That's what service requires. And also, this is another quote from Kathy's Facebook page. It requires us to pray. Well, the quote is, "To pray thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone." Again, not always an easy thing to do. One of the most, I think, significant things I've learned about ministry is that one of the things that's required to be a good pastor, and I would add to that, really, to be a good friend, going along with these quotes, is a willingness to be interrupted. In fact, I have found that oftentimes the best ministry that happens for me and perhaps in the church is in the midst of interruptions. I've always joked that people could make my life a whole lot easier if they would just let me know a week or so in advance when they were going to have some kind of a crisis in their lives. It would make things so much easier. But generally speaking, people don't know when they're going to get sick, and they don't know when they're going to lose a loved one, or have a baby, or whatever. Although you guys kind of knew when you were having yours, but a lot of times we don't know. We don't know when we're going to get in a car accident, and so we have to be prepared to receive those interruptions and to minister to one another in the midst of it. one of the things that I notice about Jesus and his own ministry is how often he was interrupted. We know that that when he began his ministry, his goal was to proclaim the kingdom of God and to share the good news. That was task number one for him. But everywhere he went, people were always asking him to do things. He was constantly being interrupted. And we know that at times the disciples got annoyed by that, because the Gospels tell us that. They tried to stop people. They tried to stop kids. They tried to stop people who needed healing. They were always saying, no, 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 he's busy. He's teaching. He's doing things. Stay away. And of course, Jesus was like, no, you guys stop. Let them come to me, because this is what it's about. For Jesus, those weren't interruptions. Those were opportunities to show God's love and to share the good news. Most of us, I suspect, have more in common, though, with the disciples than we do with Jesus when it comes to this. Most of us don't like to be interrupted, especially when we're on task, especially when we've got something else that we're doing. We really don't want to be bothered. There was a study. I was listening to another podcast. I do a lot of that when I'm mowing, especially around this time of year. And it referenced a study that I've talked about here before. It was a study that was done on Good Samaritans and people's willingness to stop and help somebody in need. And they did this, and it was kind of tricky how they set it up. I'm not going to go into all that, but it was done on a college campus. And a couple of the takeaways. Number one was that whether or not a person was religious, and we should get this even from Jesus' own parable, whether or not a person was traditionally religious didn't have much to do with whether or not they would stop. People who did go to church, people who didn't go to church, both would stop and help somebody who was in need. At times, not always, but at times. But the one thing that really did come through pretty loud and clear was that if somebody was busy, if they were already on task to do something else, they were much less likely to stop and help. And I think that's probably it's certainly something I can relate to. It's something I've done. It's something that I've experienced. When we're on task, when we're working on something, we don't always want to be stopped. And especially we're not going to stop if we think that it might be something that's difficult, if we might be getting in over our head with something or with someone. Maybe you've had that experience before. I'll never forget. This is a story some of you may have heard me tell before. It was something that happened to me in my first job as a pastor. I was an associate pastor at the time, working in a church, and I had a senior minister working with me. And one day we got a phone call that a teenage son of the congregation had been killed in a motorcycle accident. First time I'd been really anywhere near something like that. And it was the grandparents that called. I didn't really know the parents or the family all that well, but I knew the grandparents very well. And I can remember the call coming in, the secretary talking on the phone, and I remember thinking to myself, I am so glad I am not the senior pastor. And about the time I was thinking that to myself, he, out of the blue, said, David, why don't you handle this one? And of course I did, because I wanted to keep my job and I didn't want to disappoint him. But I was kind of a mess inside at that point, because again, I felt like I was completely out of my depth. But I thought, okay, here we go. So that afternoon I drove up to meet the family and to begin plans for the service, and drove up to their house, and there was probably a dozen cars sitting in the driveway and in the yard. And I drove past the house. And I came and I drove past the house again. I did that, I don't know, 3-4 times probably. Just not feeling like I was at all prepared to do this. And finally, the Spirit was working on me apparently, and I did finally stop. And I remember very little actually now, all these years later, about the visit itself. But I do remember how as I was leaving, they were so thankful. And they kept thanking me for coming, for being the presence of Jesus in that moment when they needed it so bad, and for gathering the family together and praying with them. And I can tell you, I certainly didn't feel like a willing servant to begin with. But from that moment on, I've never been afraid to go into a situation like that again, because I knew that the Spirit would be with me. I knew that God would use me somehow and in some way. And for that, I've always been thankful. One of my my favorite Christian authors is a guy by the name of Frederick Buechner. And he was a pastor and an author for many years, and often wrote about his experiences in the church. And he wrote about one night when he had gone to have dinner with his mother. And this is something they had been planning to do for a long time. And just as they were getting ready to sit down and eat this beautiful meal that they had prepared, his phone rings. And it's one of his friends, and he's in the middle of a crisis, and he's in tears, and he's beside himself. And Buechner, at this point, he really didn't want to leave. He had other plans. He was with his mom, and this was, again, something they'd been thinking about and planning for a long time. And his friend could sense the hesitancy in his voice. And so his friend kind of pulled himself together and said, "No," he said, "that's okay." He says, you're busy right now. Don't worry about it." So Buechner hung up, and he and his mom sat down to eat. And then the more he thought about it, the more he realized he'd made a mistake. I mean, a real serious mistake. And so he called his friend back. He said, "I really want to come." And his friend said, "No, I insist you stay home. I'm okay. I've gotten a hold of myself. I'm fine." And so it turns out he didn't go. But this is what he wrote. Let me read the quote, because I love what he had to say. He said, "My mother's apartment by candlelight was the symbol of haven and home and shelter from everything in the world that seemed dangerous and a threat to my peace. And my friend's broken voice on the phone was a voice calling me out into that dangerous world, not simply for his sake, as I suddenly saw it, but also for my sake. The shattering revelation of that moment was that true peace, the high and abiding peace that passes understanding, is to be had not in retreat from the battle, but only in the thick of the battle." The fact is, we are called as disciples of Jesus to enter into the pain and suffering of other people, even when it might not be comfortable for us. That's where the Spirit's going to lead. And we are led by the Holy Spirit to go wherever the Spirit might lead us, even if that means going to places that we might not have been planning to go at all. Even if it means going to places that we wouldn't go if it were only up to us. For some, that might mean an abrupt change in plans, like it did for Paul. It might mean we completely change directions and go someplace else. It might mean that we bloom where we're planted. It might mean that we stay where we're at, even though we'd like to leave. That happens too. You know, we convince ourselves that the only way we can be happy is if we get out of this circumstance, if we get out of this situation. Maybe that's not where the Spirit's leading us. Maybe the Spirit's leading us to be right here. I came across a story this week about an 11th century king. So about almost 1,000 years ago, there was a king in Bavaria named Henry III. And he got really sick of being a king. He got sick of the pressures of being a leader, and he just wanted out. And so he dreamed of being a monk. He was a faithful and devoted Christian, and so he applied to a monastery in his kingdom. And when the leader of the monastery, the prior of the monastery, saw this application, learned of this application, he set up a meeting with the king, and he said, "Your Majesty," he says, "I'm not sure you understand what you're asking to do. You're going to be taking a vow of obedience here. You've been a king. Are you really sure you're prepared to do this?" And Henry said, "Absolutely." He said, "I will be obedient to you, even as you are obedient to Jesus." And so the prior said, "Okay." He says, "Then I'm going to give you your first command. My command to you is to go back to your throne and to serve God where He has placed you." And he did. And he served God faithfully in that place. He did it well. So many of us have convinced ourselves that we're only going to find peace and we're only going to find happiness if we do our own thing, if we're the captain of our own ship and do what we want to do. But as Buechner said in that quote I read just a minute ago, true peace, the high and abiding peace that passes all understanding, is had not in retreat from the battle, but only in the thick of the battle. So let us join that battle with boldness and with courage, and may we serve God every day and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit every day in humility and obedience. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example that we have of Jesus Christ, who lived in complete service and obedience to you, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not take that as a reason to lord it over others, but gave himself completely, even unto death on a cross. We thank you for that example. We thank you for the leading of the Holy Spirit and for the places that it takes us. Help us to serve you faithfully each and every day, for we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.